My name is John. You may or may not recognize me. I'm normally at our Aldergrove campus, and so I'm not often here, but this week Pastor Matthew is preaching at Aldergrove, and I get to preach here, and so it's super fun. I get to be with you, he gets to be with them, and it's just great. We are one church with three campuses, and I'm just really excited to be here. If you are new to Jesus, if you are new to church, new to North Langley, we are especially glad to have you here. This is a great season to be asking questions about Jesus. It's the Advent season. And Advent just means coming. It's when we remember how for hundreds and thousands of years, people were waiting for, they were excited for Jesus to come. It was a light in the darkness. It was God becoming human. And that's what we remember at Advent, that God came and stepped into our world. And so if you are asking questions about Jesus, I hope and pray this morning that something here, it would shine like a star on a dark night, that something that is said would just encourage you to continue that conversation, to discover who Jesus is. Now, it is the second week of Advent. I'm going to assume that anyone who is going to put up Christmas decorations has already put up Christmas decorations. Is that kind of fair? No. For the people who have decorated, how many of us have a nativity set at home? Okay, a bunch. A nativity set just depicts the moment that Jesus was born. How many people have more than one nativity set? Okay, a few. Nativity sets are wonderful. They're this little representation of the moment where God did become human, where light shone in the darkness. And my wife, Emily, and I were at a store a few weeks back, and they had nativity sets from around the world. And it was just beautiful to see how different countries and cultures represented that moment. Now, as much as I love nativity sets, I have two problems with them. The first is the wise men. So in a nativity set, I'm getting amens. In a nativity set, you've got baby Jesus in the manger, you've got Mary, Joseph, shepherds, sheep, and probably you've got three older gentlemen hanging out. And they represent the wise men. But if you read the Gospels, the wise men probably didn't appear until 1 or 2 years after Jesus was born. And so you don't have to do this, but in our house, we have Jesus and Mary and shepherds and Joseph in one window, and then in a different window, we have the wise men to show that they're still on their way. Now, there's no pressure for you to do this. If you don't have to go home and move the wise men 2 years away. You can set it up how you have it. But the second thing that I've started to notice more and more, especially this year as a result of this sermon, is Mary. And can we take a look at Mary up on the screen there? So this is Mary, 5 minutes after she gave birth. Her skin is incredible. Her hair is flawless. And her clothes only have nice wrinkles in them. And 5 minutes after she's given birth, she's entertaining out-of-town guests. Now, I don't think that's realistic. Now, I want to speak with sensitivity here. I want to speak with humility. Because I have never given birth. And I don't have lots and lots of children, so I can't even say that I have been present for a lot of births. But I was there when my son was born. So we have one son, and we were living in Korea when he was born, and so he was born in Korea. And if I was to compare my one experience being in the delivery room with the nativity scene, I think that real delivery is longer, it's louder, it's more painful, it's messier, it's beautiful, and it's wonderful, but it's much more real than the nativity scene. So here actually is a picture of our son just moments after he was born, and so that's my wife, Emily, and our son, and it was this beautiful moment. When my son was born and they kind of wrapped him up and cleaned him off and they handed him to me. And I remember standing in the delivery room holding my son and this joy that I had never before even imagined could exist. It was just him, this joy at my son. But the delivery was not smooth for my wife. And so I'm holding my son, and there's five or six doctors and nurses, and they're working with her because she's not doing well. And it was, for me, it was this moment where joy that I had never before experienced was in the exact same room as this uncertainty and even fear. And they're both in the exact same room at the exact same time. And in our culture, you can know the moments in our culture that we're comfortable with if you go to the greeting card section of a store. And if you look for a greeting card, you can get ones that say, "Congratulations on the pregnancy." And you can get cards that say, "Congratulations on the baby." But there are no cards that I've found yet that say, "Congratulations on going into labor." See, we're happy with the pregnancy, and we're happy with the parenting, but we don't talk a lot about the thing that happens in between. We don't talk about labor and delivery in the same way. And I think why is we like the promise and we like the fulfillment, but it's something about being in the middle that we find difficult. And this, it's understandable. The nativity scene is not realistic. I don't think it would sell very well if it was. I asked Emily, I said, "Do you want a realistic version of your delivery room in toy form?" And she said, "Absolutely not." See, we just kind of skip over that part. We like it plastic, we like it sanitized, but it's actually this image of childbirth that Paul uses in Romans chapter 8. And so that's where we're looking this morning. If you want to turn in your Bibles or your pew Bibles, we've been going through our Advent series in Romans 8. And this series is titled Blessed Assurance, and it's this assurance, this confidence that those of us who are followers of Jesus have. The confidence that we've been given because we have trusted in him. And over the past few weeks, we've seen that for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. That we don't have to struggle anymore to be free. We've seen that God's mighty power is at work in us, that God calls us children. We have seen that creation is waiting for us, the children of God, to do the very thing that God has called and created us to do. And last week, Pastor Matthew, he talked about how God takes the evil and the uncertainty and the broken parts of the world, and out of that he weaves good. And this week we're going to kind of actually look at some of the things that God weaves good out of. So this morning, Romans chapter 8, verse 22, it says this. "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." And this is the word of the Lord. Would you join me in prayer? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would you open our ears to hear what you are saying this morning? Would you soften our hearts to respond? Would you fill us with faith to be a people easily led by you? Would you transform us to look more like you than we do right now? We pray this in your name. Amen. So Paul starts this section here. He says that all creation is groaning. And we talked a couple weeks ago about how creation is groaning as it's waiting for the children of God to be revealed. And I think that's part of it. That's part of why creation groans. But if you look at verse 20 and 21, it says that creation is in bondage to decay. And this is part of the reason of the groaning, is that it is in bondage to decay. So that's the theological term, bondage to decay. The term in physics is entropy, or the second law of thermodynamics. And I'm simplifying here. If there's a better way that I can communicate this, let me know. This is not my field. But entropy is basically the idea that old things break down. Old cars break down. Old computers break down. Old bodies break down. That throughout the entire universe, death and disorder only increases, it never decreases. Everything in the universe is in bondage to decay. It gets older, it gets slower, and it breaks down. And so Paul says creation is groaning, and we can see it. He says we know that it's happening. Now, I don't know what Paul exactly was referring to, but in BC over the last 12 or 14 months, we have set records for heat, for cold, for rain, and for drought. In 12 to 14 months, records for hot, cold, wet, and dry. Now, maybe this is an element of how creation is groaning in its bondage to decay. I don't know. If we take a look at the news outside of the weather, what do we see? We see wars. We see corruption. We see suffering. We see the few benefiting at the cost of the many. Maybe this is creation groaning. And Paul says it's not just creation that groans, but we groan ourselves. Which means you might not recognize that you groan, but we do. And in Exodus chapter 2, when the Israelite people are in slavery in Egypt, it said they groaned in their slavery. And whether they meant it as a prayer or not, I don't know. But God heard their groaning and interpreted it as prayer. God heard their groaning and he sent the deliverer. And so there's a kind of groaning where what we are responding to, or how we are expressing ourselves, it's beyond our mind, it's beyond words. It's this deep, heartfelt, just this groan in the deepest places of us that God, I think, hears as a prayer. And so we groan. Paul says we groan because we're awaiting for the adoption of our children. Now, you might hear this and it might trigger a little something in your memory. Back in verse 15, it says, the Spirit has brought about our adoption. And here, Paul says, we are waiting for our adoption. And so what is it? Has the Spirit brought about our adoption, or are we waiting for our adoption? And the answer is, yes. We kind of have this parallel timeline thing that God is bringing about what he has already done. That the promise has been given, the promise will be fulfilled, and yet we still sit right in the middle. We're in the in-between, the now and not yet. It's like God has written the check and given it to us, but we haven't cashed it. We're in the in-between. And so we are awaiting our adoption. And Paul says it's not just our adoption, but the redemption of our bodies. Now we're going to do something. It's going to seem silly, but if you would humor me, that would mean a great deal. Okay, so what I want you to do is just take a moment and just take a breath. Clear your heart. Calm your mind. And would you stand, please? Thank you. You can sit down. Now, how many people noticed that when you stood up, you went, see, that's the sound of a bad knee, of a sore hip, of a weak back. That, I think, all joking aside, I think that that is part of how we groan as we await the redemption of our bodies. That as we go to stand, it's not words, it's this deep groaning in ourselves that we are acknowledging, even in the process of standing up, that our bodies don't work the way that they are supposed to. I used to work with senior high students, and so we were playing some sort of runaround game, and this one student, we played, and he collapsed beside me, and he's like, oh, he's 16 years old, he's like, oh, I just can't run like I used to. And I'm like, first of all, but this 16-year-old, this high school student, he, in that moment, what he is saying is, I'm experiencing this bondage to decay, and I am yearning for the redemption of my body. And if 16 years old can experience this, how much more 26 and 66 and 96 years old? If you didn't groan standing up, just give it a little bit. You'll get there. And people tell me, older people tell me, they say, don't get old. It's like, well, I'll do it again. But older things break down. We are in bondage to decay. And so we groan. Where do you groan? And I don't just mean like the Rice Krispie morning where you get out of bed and everything is just snap, crackle, and pop. But what actually causes you to respond, not just with words, but in the deep groaning of your heart, a place past words? Have you ever been sick? So sick that all you can do is lie in bed and groan? We had a friend diagnosed with cancer. And what do you say? What can you do? All I know is that the world is wrong in that moment, and I can't do anything to make it right. And so you hear that news and you groan. I remember visiting someone in the hospital after they had attempted to take their life. And I remember sitting in the hospital holding their hand and praying with them, and then I came home and I broke down. And I prayed prayers, but those prayers, some of it was in my mind, and then there was just a deeper part of me that just came to God and said, the world is broken and something's wrong and I don't know how to fix it, and that's all I can pray right now. It's this deep groaning at the brokenness of the world. And so what makes you groan? And Paul says, we groan. Creation groans and we groan, but it's not just groaning, it's not just pain. It's pain, the pain as if childbirth. It's pain in a process. It's pain with a purpose. See, over here is the promise given. Over here is the promise fulfilled. And we exist in the middle, in that difficult place, in the in-between. And Paul says it's not just groaning. It's groaning as in the pains of childbirth. And he says that there is hope. And in verse 24 and 25, Paul says this, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And so how do we use this word hope? When were the last three or four times that you said you hoped for something? This time of year probably is, I hope I get a parking spot at Costco. Or maybe I hope my hockey team does well. Or I hope I get this or that for Christmas. But all of those three things, those are things that I want, but I don't know if they're going to happen. That I want them and the outcome is uncertain. And in all honesty, you're not getting that parking spot at Costco. Your hockey team may or may not win, and you may or may not get that gift for Christmas. And see, how we use hope often is what we want, but we don't know if it will happen. Paul says this hope is different. The outcome of this hope is not uncertain, only the timing of it. It will happen. We just don't know when. It is in this hope that we were saved. Have you ever taken a BC ferry? You know, you stand at the ferry terminal, the ferry comes, you get on the ferry, and you can kind of drive wherever they go. That's one kind of ferry. But there's a different kind of ferry called a cable ferry. Has anyone been on a cable ferry? A couple of people. BC has one of the last cable ferries, I think, in Canada. But a cable ferry, what it does is it anchors a cable. It's normally just across a river or a small body of water. And it anchors a cable on either side, and then the boat follows that cable back and forth. And what this means is that if you get on a cable ferry, it can be the darkest night, it can be the foggiest fog, it can be the coldest weather, but as long as you are on that boat, as long as that boat keeps moving, as long as that anchor holds, you will get there. You might not know when, but you will get there. And Paul says this hope is like an anchor for our souls. We don't know when it's going to happen, but we will get there. It is in this hope that we are saved. We have hope. It's not just groaning. It's groaning with hope. It's groaning with expectation. There is hope, Paul says. And so what do we hope for? Well, maybe we hope that our body works better. We hope that our families are less broken. We hope that the future looks good. But we just don't know when it's going to happen. As Kevin Schultz said, he's the campus pastor at Aldergrove. He said, we are in the process of becoming who we already are. That God has created us to be people who we already are, and we're in the process of becoming those people. And 1 John 3:2, it says this, "Dear friends," and hear this morning, church, "dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So we don't know what this hope looks like. We just know it looks like Jesus. And so on one hand, we hope, confident, that every day gets us closer. And on the other, we groan in response to the brokenness of the world. We see that it's wrong and we don't know how to make it right. But how do you hope without becoming plastic? How do you groan without falling into despair? And I think the way that we hold on to these is the Holy Spirit. See, Paul says that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. And this is such a beautiful, blessed assurance. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. It's not when we are strong. It's not when we know what to do. It's not when we are confident. It's not when we have resources. It's in the exact moment when we don't know. It's in the exact moment where we can do nothing. It is in our weakness that the Holy Spirit helps us. And Paul says that it is us who have received the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, we might think first fruits is kind of like you go to the grocery store and they give a free sample and it's like, here's a taste, and if you go and buy it, you can get more. And it's not like that. Paul says it's the first fruits. First fruits is the first part of what is already on its way. So if you're roasting coffee, you've got the coffee roaster and all the beans are in the drum, and you can take what's called a sample spoon, and you take out the sample spoon and there's just a few beans in there, and the beans don't tell you what you could get. The beans show you what you already have. And this is what we've received in the Holy Spirit. It's not things we could get. It's a smaller part of the bigger reality of what we already have. And so what are these first fruits? Well, if your Bible is like mine, the beginning of Romans chapter 8, it says life through the Spirit. And all through chapter 8 so far, we have seen what the Holy Spirit has been doing. And the Holy Spirit, he gives life. Not just life, but he gives a new way to live. He teaches us new priorities. He brings life and peace to our minds. Who doesn't want life and peace in your mind? He invites us into a new realm. He lives in us. He gives life because of righteousness. He gives resurrection life to our bodies, which means that even if we die, we will live. This is our hope. He leads us. He helps us put to death the misdeeds of the body. He brings about our adoption as children of God. He lets us call God Father. He testifies with the deepest parts of us that we are God's children, that he has chosen us, that he has called us, and he has made us his family. He helps us in our weakness, and he intercedes for us. He speaks on our behalf. This isn't a small part of what you could have. This is a representation of a much bigger reality that we have already received. This is the first fruits of the Spirit. This is our hope. And in our weakness, the Holy Spirit helps us. Have you ever been cleaning up supper? And you know you're putting away dishes, you're washing, you're drying, leftovers, all of that stuff. And someone who's got just that really nice sense of timing, they wait for the last dish and they come up and they say, "Can I help?" And you're like, "Yeah, you could have." But it's too late now. And this is not the kind of help the Holy Spirit gives. See, when we are going through the darkest, most difficult times, when we have no idea of what to do, it's not that we make it through the other side and the Holy Spirit says, "Oh, you know, hey, can I help?" And we're like, "Yeah, you could have. Back when things were tough, I really could have used you there." See, that's not the kind of help that the Holy Spirit brings. Not the "you could have, but it's too late" help. The word that Paul uses here, it's the kind of help that someone who knows exactly what to do and is able to do it. That's the kind of help it is. This is the kind of help you receive when you ask a mechanic to help you fix your car. This is the kind of help you receive when you ask an accountant to help you with your taxes. This is the kind of help you receive if you ask a chef to help you make supper. Exactly what needs to be done and when it needs doing, this is the kind of help that the Holy Spirit brings. That means hope when you're hopeless, help in your weakness, light in the darkness. A few years ago, this was a couple churches ago, my wife and I both wrapped up our season at a church. thinking we were going to go to this different church, and then the process with that other church, they said no. And it was okay. But we had ended everything. We had sold our house, both resigned our jobs, and now we had no idea where we were going. We had no idea where we were going to live. The future, I didn't even know how to pray for the future. I didn't think we had a future. And I was meeting someone for coffee to kind of talk this through, and I was sitting in Denny's, and I just sat in Denny's, and I just wept. I just had tears coming down my face because I had no idea what was going to happen. And I think I made a lot of people very uncomfortable. You might have seen me there. I was the guy sitting by himself crying at Denny's. But looking back, it was in the moments where I didn't know what was going to happen that the Holy Spirit, in ways natural and supernatural, he helped me in my weakness. And it says, when we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit helps us. Have you ever not known how to pray? I don't mean like you don't know the words to say, but if someone you know gets a cancer diagnosis, do you pray that they would get better? Or do you pray that they would pass quickly and the suffering and that they would not suffer? But do you pray? If things are tough at work, do you pray that your job would get better, or do you pray that God would bring along a new job so you can get out? What do you pray? If you know someone who is struggling with addiction and you hear of a relapse, do you pray that things would improve for them, or do you pray that things would get worse so they hit rock bottom and find help? What do you pray? How do we pray? And Paul says that it is in the moment when we don't know how to pray that the Holy Spirit helps us, that he intercedes for us. And the Holy Spirit does two incredible things in this moment, and it looks like he does them both at the same time. And one is he intercedes for us. And this just means to speak on our behalf. And so if you right now just think and consider the thing in your life that makes you groan right now, the situation in your life or in your world, what makes you groan? And then imagine the Holy Spirit coming into the room and saying to you, I'll go talk to God about this. See, that's what interceding is the Holy Spirit coming and saying, I'll talk to God about this for you. When I don't know how to pray, when I don't know if I can pray, when I don't see hope, when I don't know if there's a future, in my very moment of brokenness and weakness, the Holy Spirit comes and says, listen, I'll go talk to God about this for you. I'll put in a good word on your behalf. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us in our groaning, in our brokenness, and our weakness. And the other part is it says that the Holy Spirit groans. So creation groans, and we groan, and the Holy Spirit groans. And when Emily was delivering our son, it was a long process, and right in the middle, it was painful, and it was difficult, and it was starting to feel like, is there ever going to be an end? And being in Korea, all the doctors spoke English, but few of the nurses did. And so we were able to communicate with the doctors, but when we were talking to the nurses, sometimes there was a language barrier. My maternity Korean isn't great. And so we're sitting in this moment, and we're wondering, are things ever going to get better? And this nurse came in, and I don't know how much English she spoke, but she just came to my wife, and she just said, breathe. Breathe. And she just sat there with my wife, and she breathed with Emily. And it was this beautiful picture. It was like this oasis of calm and peace in this very difficult moment. But in that moment, when she just came and she said, breathe, we were like, oh. And I think that's a picture of what the Holy Spirit does for us. That as we are groaning, as we are burdened, as we experience the brokenness of the world, the Holy Spirit just comes and he just says, breathe. And he groans with us. He intercedes for us. He groans with us. And the beautiful part of this, it says that he intercedes for us in accordance with the will of God. So he says, I think I know. I think I know what to do here. And so what do we do as a result? What does that look like for us? Well, maybe today for you, it's an encouragement to groan. Maybe you have felt the pressure to put on this perfect plastic Christmas. or even a perfect plastic family or a perfect plastic job. Whatever it is, you feel like you have to put forward this image that is unrealistic and unattainable. And maybe for you this morning, it's being willing to step back from that plastic nativity set and to step into the delivery room of life and say, no, this is real. And to groan, to respond to the brokenness that you experience, to respond to the brokenness that you see in your world. I was talking to someone from the Ukraine just a couple weeks ago, and he said that although he is here maybe a week or two previous, his house had been destroyed by missiles in Ukraine. And what do you say? What do you say to someone who's experienced that? What words do you share? And I don't know how to make that right. I only know it's wrong. But I had a friend once, and he said that sometimes when someone shares something deep, all you can say sometimes and all you need to say is, that's hard, or that hurts, or that's heavy. And maybe it's not us. Maybe we groan with others. We step into the broken places and we groan with them. And maybe this morning you're here and you're like, actually, I'm good with groaning, thank you. I am very well able to respond to the suffering and the brokenness of my life. And maybe what you need this morning is you need to be able to return to the certainty of hope. That hope isn't some ideal, that hope isn't fake, that hope, this guaranteed assurance, this anchor on the far side of our souls, this reminder that every day we live, we get closer to God fulfilling all of his promises in the way that he has always intended to. Like the ferry that keeps going. In Romans 13, Paul says that our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. And what that means is that we live here, and as long as we keep going, as long as that cable keeps moving, we're closer to the promise. And then a little bit longer, we're closer to the promise. And a little bit longer, we're closer to the promise. That every day, every moment, we get closer and closer to this hope that will happen. We just don't know when yet, but it's closer now than it was just a second ago. This hope is on its way. And maybe what you need is a reminder of the certainty of hope, because it can be so easily lost. So maybe you're here and you need to groan for yourself or someone else. Maybe you need to rediscover hope. And maybe you're trying to figure out how in the world to do one or the other, and what you need is to encounter the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit meets us in our weakness. And I'm going to call the band up now. I heard a saying once that it will be all right in the end. And if it's not all right, it's not the end. And so in this moment, we stand in between the promise given and the promise fulfilled. We stand in the messy and the difficult and the painful place in the middle where we are waiting for what we've been promised. We are groaning with anticipation, but we're not there yet. And maybe we don't even know if we're going to make it. And so in that moment, we just say, Holy Spirit, come. When I don't know what to do, when I don't know how to pray, when I don't think that there's a future, help. Just help. And the Holy Spirit meets us in our weakness. This is our blessed assurance. So in a moment, we're going to invite you, if you'd like, to come for prayer. And if you have a burden and you feel this call to groan, we would love to pray with you. If what you need is hope, yourself or someone you know and love, we would love to pray with you. And if what you need is just to encounter the Holy Spirit, we would love to pray with you as well. I want to close with a quote from Jana Murie. She is a maternity nurse at Aldergrove, and she has way more experience with childbirth than I do. So I said, Jana, what do you say to women as they go into labor? And she said this, I acknowledge that labor is honestly difficult, probably one of the hardest physical things that they will do. But in the next breath, I say, you can do it. I always voice excitement when labor starts. I remind them this is what you've been waiting for and planning for and hoping for, but often this is interrupted by a painful contraction. It doesn't feel good in the moment, but this is one of the only times in life that physical pain isn't a sign of something being wrong in the body. It's actually for something good, the child they've been waiting for. So this morning, whether you're in the place of groaning or a place of hope or of encountering the Holy Spirit, may you encounter this Christ child for whom we are waiting. Would you please stand? And we'll close in prayer. So God, we just ask, in the areas of our lives that are broken and hurting, God, that you would show us how to groan and that you groan with us. And God, where hope is waning or even lost, God, that you would rekindle it, that it would be an anchor for our souls. And God, where we feel completely insufficient, would you meet us? Come, Holy Spirit. Amen.